Let us pray. Loving Creator, God, create in our hearts the stillness to hear your voice. Make each of us mirrors that reflect your love to the world. Amen. A reading from Isaiah. Shout, a full-throated shout. Hold nothing back. A trumpet blast, shout. Tell my people what's wrong with their lives. Face my family Jacob with their sins. They're busy, busy, busy at worship and love studying all about me. To all appearances, they are a nation of right living people, law abiding, God honoring. They ask me, what's the right thing to do? And love having me on their side. But they also complain. Why do we fast and you don't look our way? Why do we humble ourselves and you don't even notice? Well, here's why. The bottom line on your fast days is profit. You drive your employees much too hard. You fast, but at the same time, you bicker and fight. You fast, but you swing a mean fist. The kind of fasting you do won't get your prayers off the ground. Do you think this is the kind of fast day I'm after? A day to show off humility? To put on a pious, long face and parade around solemnly in black? Do you call that fasting? A fast day that I, God, would like? This is the kind of fast day I'm after. To break the chains of injustice, get rid of exploitation in the workplace, free the oppressed, cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your homes, putting clothes on the shivering ill-clad, being able to your own families. Do this, and the lights will turn on, and your lives will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your way. The God of glory will secure your passage. Then when you pray, God will answer. You'll call out for help, and I'll say, here I am. The word of life.
And now a reading from Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said, friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and I'll raise up bigger ones. And then I'll have a place to store all of my grains and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. You know it. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life is demanded of you. And all of the goods that you have prepared, whose shall they be? And so it is for those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. The gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord, quiet our hearts. Help us to hear your words this morning. Humble us that we might not put ourselves first, but might look first for what you would tell us. In Christ's name, amen. The Celtic mystics wrote of thin places. Places where the veil of separation between this world and heaven collide. And the air is so thick with the presence of God that you feel that you can breathe God in. The ground pulses with the heartbeat of God, and you can see the outline of God's face. Most of my life, whether consciously or unconsciously, has been spent in the pursuit of these thin places. But I have to admit that most of the time, God seems just hidden to me, as though God is dwelling in the darkness and I can't see the outline of God's face. But there are moments in time when I stumble upon a thin place, when God feels so close to me, it's as though God is present on my own skin and my purpose in life is clearly placed before me. When I think of a time that I experienced the presence of the living God in such a real way, the first moment that comes to my mind was a late night run that I took at McMurray University in Abilene, Texas, when I was a sophomore religion major. Do you know Abilene, Texas? What? From McMurray? Oh, Alacumba. Up top. All right. Are you? Okay, you heard some horns back there. That's a little different, but. So you know the football stadium well. And I'm running around and it's dark. In the cool of the night, it's 10 o'clock at night in the summer, just before I begin my sophomore year. And I just read a book called The Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. Anybody else read that book? I know Josh has read it, Jan has read it. And this is a classic book and one that I would highly recommend to anybody. And in this book, Foster calls for a reclamation of spiritual disciplines like prayer, scripture study, and fasting. But one chapter in particular challenged me personally, and it set my life in a new and entirely fresh direction. In the sixth chapter, Richard Foster discussed a topic that I had never heard discussed before: intentional simplicity as a spiritual discipline. Foster wrote of the need to intentionally cut away the excess in our lives. All of the extra and all of the clutter to live more simply. Not because material things themselves are inherently bad, but because all of the stuff in our lives can distract us from what is truly important. I think we all know that to be true. Like all spiritual disciplines, simplicity was something to be practiced. Like prayer and scripture reading, it was something that should be done daily in order to free ourselves from the burden of possessions so that we can more freely serve God and one another. As I was running on the track, I felt God's presence, and I knew that I was called to live differently as a Christian, that I was called to live simply, to intentionally scale back. And by taking a step back, I realized that as the psalmist so beautifully said in Psalm 24, which is a forgotten psalm because it's right after the most famous song in the whole book, Psalm 23, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Foster wrote in the sixth chapter of Celebration of Discipline, simplicity sets us free to receive the provision of God as a gift that is not ours to keep, and can be freely shared with others. To live simply is to recognize that every gift comes from God. That no matter how hard we work, nothing that we have is truly ours. Because as Jesus reminds us in Luke 12, no matter how hard you work, you can't take it with you when you go. Jesus reminds us that there isn't a thing that we can buy in this earth that would add another minute to our lives. The rich man in the parable, who thought that he was providing himself with ample security, the man who told his soul to relax and to eat, drink, and be merry, this man was called a fool. Jesus tells those who would have ears to listen, take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Jesus tells us that we are not the car we drive, we are not the house that we buy, and we are not the clothes that we wear, because all of those things are impermanent. To live simply is to place the things that fill our lives in the proper perspective. To seek first the kingdom of God. Shortly after the parable that we read this morning in Luke 12, Jesus gives another just gem of a saying to his disciples. He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes in to steal and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." To live simply is to prioritize the kingdom of God above all else, because our heart resides in the place that our treasure resides. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was a man who was short in stature, but he was a fiery giant in his commitment to the kingdom of God. When he was a young man, Wesley wrote in his journal quite boldly that he desired to be, excuse the Latin here, it was his words, not mine, nudi nudum Christum sequi, which means in English, a naked follower of a naked Christ. It's okay, you can laugh if you want to. It's kind of a funny thing to say. You want to be? But what Wesley was getting at here was that he longed to live a life devoted to Christ that was stripped away from the distractions of possessions. Many of us are familiar with the quote from John Wesley, "Do all the good that you can, by all the means that you can, in all the ways that you can, in all the places you can, all the times that you can, to all the people that you can, as long as you ever can." It's a really common quote from Wesley, but I think we're less quick to remember a similarly worded phrase. Work as hard as you can to earn all that you can so that you can give away all that you can. Or how about this one? John Wesley said as he began his movement, "If I die with more than $10 in my pocket, you can call me a liar and a thief, for I would not have lived out the gospel." And guess what? When he died, he didn't have more than $10 in his pocket. He gave it all away. With a fiery resolve for extreme simplicity, John Wesley started the Methodist movement through something that, at the time, was shocking and even a little bit off-putting and rude. In Wesley's day, it was considered extremely rude to preach outside. Because the area in London where he was preaching, and all of England for that matter, was sectioned off into districts. And these districts were geographic. And each of these geographic districts, or parishes, had a church that was attached to it. And each church had a priest who was in charge of that parish. This parish included the church, but it also included the area outside of the church, and there wasn't a single place in England that wasn't covered by a parish. So in the beginning, when Wesley decided to, Wesley was against preaching outside. And he decided against it because it was rude. It was essentially preaching on someone else's turf without their permission. It would be like me showing up and preaching an alternative sermon in the narthex out there while Pastor Steve is preaching on Sunday morning. It would just be kind of rude to do. Preaching was for churches. You weren't supposed to preach outside. But Wesley realized that the church structure was missing whole groups of working people that weren't making it inside of church buildings on Sunday morning. And so he broke. And he wrote in his journal, "At 4 PM, I submitted to become more vile and proclaimed in the highways the glad tidings of salvation." And then when confronted as to why he would do something so completely out of the norm and rude as to preach outside of his own parish, Wesley shot back with another famous Wesley quote, "The world is my parish." By breaking with the norm and embracing radical simplicity, Wesley brought the gospel to those who desperately needed to hear it, to the working poor and those who were being missed by the church structure. Each year at annual conference, we are presented with a really interesting report called the Statistics Report, where our conference statistician comes to the front and gives us the sobering statistics of church decline. Our numbers are decreasing drastically, and many individual churches are no longer able to support the cost of the upkeep of their buildings. Churches fall into disrepair, membership plummets, and each year a fresh new crop of churches close, including the church in North Grafton, where 4 weeks ago I was appointed as pastor. I was appointed to plant a new church in Grafton. You'll notice in my little bio in the beginning of the church, Sue actually thought that it was a typo that it said I was a church planner. But no, in fact, I'm a church planter. And what that means is that right now there's no church in North Grafton. And between now and 5 years from now, my goal is to start a new church, something fresh and something new. As I was appointed to plant the new church in Grafton, and as I was beginning to dream and to pray, I asked the question, what if church was unburdened by its building? What if we broke down church to its most basic parts so that we could free ourselves to live in community with one another and in service to the world? What if we formed in North Grafton a simple church? And that's exactly what we plan to do. We plan to follow the example of John Wesley, who didn't start out with a picket fence and a building with a tall steeple. Instead, he decided to just go to the people and live in community. We're going to start simple church out of our house around a community meal. Keep things uncluttered, keep things simple, and we're going to try and build a community there. I'll close with this. In the beginning of my sermon, I spoke of my search for God's presence in my life. I think that that's something that is common for many of us. I think that many of us are searching for that thin place when heaven and earth collide and we're looking for God's presence in our lives. I think that a lot of the time when we're looking for that, we start running as fast as we can and busying ourselves and filling ourselves with as many things as we can to surround ourselves and give us some security. But in Isaiah 58, we're given an image of the people of God, people of Israel, who are also searching for God's face. And they ask the question of God. They say, why do we fast, but we do not see? Why do we humble ourselves, but you don't notice? They're basically saying, God, where are you? We're doing all the things that we're supposed to do, but still, for some reason, we don't see you. And God responds with this. This is the fast that I choose. To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. It's to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your houses. When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin. And he says that if you do this, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spread quickly, and your vindicator shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry out for help, and the Lord will say, "Here I am." I sincerely believe that simplicity is freedom. Freedom from the burden of our obsession with possession. Freedom to recognize that all gifts come from God. And that the simple requirement of us as Christians is to share the many gifts that we have been entrusted with. To live simply is to free ourselves to serve others. Because when we live simply in service to others, every place can be a thin place, and we can see the face of God. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for bringing us to this place. We thank you for the words that inspire us to live lives that are different. Create in us humble hearts, unburdened by the lie that we've been told that the things that we buy make us more worthy. Lord, free us from this burden, that we can live into the life that you planned for us, and to live in service to you and to one another. In Christ's name, amen.